In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Beloved brothers and sisters in Christ, blessed fourth Sunday of Great Lent, may our Lord, the Great Comforter, protect you and fill you with His grace and His blessings. This is the second week, the second Sunday, that we have been prevented from gathering together, that we haven't been able to gather around our Lord's table and to offer Him together with one heart, with one mouth, the worship and honor that is due to Him, and to receive from Him the greatest gift, His own body and blood. My heart, my thoughts, my prayers continue to be with you today and every day. I know how much you want to be here and how much you hunger and thirst for communion with God and to receive His body and blood. And even though I am serving right now here at the church, I've previously had the rhythm of celebrating the Divine Liturgy one or more times during the week and receiving Holy Communion multiple times. This, brothers and sisters, should not sit well with us. And we should not allow ourselves to be comfortable with this separation. Yet, with all that's going on, God does not cease to bless us and pour out His grace on us. And this is cause for rejoicing. You know, we often take for granted the things that we have and things that are going on in our life until they're taken away from us. Thanks be to God for this time to reflect on the value and the importance of Holy Communion, of our gathering at the church, of the mysteries. Mysteries which cannot be valued and cannot be measured. For many years now, it has become part of my own prayer rule, as given to me by my spiritual father, to add in my morning prayers a time of thanksgiving, to meditate and reflect on the specific things in my life to give thanks to God for. And this has become a great consolation every day to reflect on everything from the smallest to greatest blessings. Remembering these things and God's promise to us, all that God has done, these things are a strong encouragement to us to grab on to the hope that is set before us, as St. Paul reminds us in his epistle today. To grab on to the hope that is set before us, those of us who have run to Jesus for refuge. In his epistle to the Hebrews, he gives us the example of Abraham's patience and endurance. God promises him to bless him and multiply him. And it wasn't until Abraham was 100 years old that he was able to have a son, Isaac. 100 years. remembering all that God has done for us. We continue to endure and we are patient, knowing that He has promised us great things. God has promised us eternal life, a kingdom that He has set up for us. And He calls us, as we learned last week, to follow Him, to take up all the struggles and difficulties in this life, remembering that promise, remembering how He has continued to fulfill His promises throughout Scripture, the old and new. Holding on to that, we're called to be patient and to endure everything that comes our way. As I reminded us last week, it's not just the big things like viruses and major life tribulations, but even difficulties that we face with spouses and children. We sang in the Apolitiki on the Troparion for the resurrection today. From the heights thou didst descend, O compassionate one. God who promises us paradise comes to us to bring paradise to us. He brings Himself to us. He descended from heaven's heights to our lowliness. He puts on our flesh, which was infested and plagued with the virus of sins and passions. And crushing sin and death in His body, He lifts us up to heaven's heights. We especially remember this on the Feast of Ascension, where our Lord is ascended to heaven, not in a spirit or a soul, but with a body, placing the human body at the right hand of God, elevating it to great heights. This is why on this fourth Sunday of the Great Fast, our church commemorates and remembers the righteous John, called Climacus, which means the ladder. He was the abbot of the monastery in Sinai, which is today known as St. Catherine Monastery. And he is the author of one of the greatest well-known books in history called The Ladder of Divine Ascent. He is one of the greatest ascetics of the church, one who labored and purified his life through his labors. And therefore the church calls him an earthly angel, a heavenly man. In his book, The Ladder of Divine Ascent, St. John gives us 30 steps that Christians gradually ascend to the heights of supreme spiritual perfection. We see how one virtue leads to another as a man rises higher and higher and finally attains to the height where he abides in the crown of virtues, that is love, Christian love. The more we ascend, the more we cut off sins and passions in our lives and labor, physically labor, which is what the ascetical life is, the more we grow in love, in perfect godly love. I love to play sports. I was really into football and basketball personally. And I always enjoyed at Camp St. Nicholas, when we played with the campers, I would take the ball and throw it way up in the air. Try to throw it over those really tall pine trees. And I'd launch the football really high. And the kids would be waiting for it to come down. But then I remembered when I was a camper, when we played catch with a baseball. No good. I wasn't too fond of baseball. Someone threw it really high up in the air, and I stuck my glove out to catch it. And the ball missed my glove and hit me right on the head. Don't fall into the temptation of saying, aha, that's what happened to Father John. That hurt. It hurt. Because it takes lots of force to throw an object up in the air, because we have natural law of gravity, which pulls things back down. As the ball goes up and it slows down, it starts to come back down slowly, then faster and faster. This is an example to us for our spiritual life. To arise and to ascend requires force. To force ourselves into an ascetical way of living, of giving ourselves over to spiritual workouts of prayer, fasting, and charity, spiritual reading, the things we are always encouraging to continue to do. And yet the demons continue to try to pull us down. And that's the image we see here in the icon of the ladder of divine ascent. You see in the icon many climbing the ladder to go up towards Christ. We see holy fathers on the bottom praying and interceding for them. And we see those dark, dark demons pulling people down, causing us to fall. And if we fall and we don't immediately arise, the fall becomes greater and greater, and the ability to arise becomes more difficult. Yet in God's love for us, He says, even in the darkest pit, arise and come. That's the encouragement of the prodigal son. That even though he fell big, he got up big and went to his father again with humility. As a Christian gradually ascends, says a certain Metropolitan Seraphim, the force of spiritual and ascetical labors lifts him up on high. Our Lord Jesus said, strive to enter in through the narrow gate. That is, the Christian ought to be an ascetic, not only the monastic, but every Christian. He must take pains for his soul and his life. He must direct his life on the Christian path and purge his soul of all filth and impurity. This is what happens in the ascetical life. Charity is a very powerful ascetical way. Giving from what we have of what has been given to us. But we don't just stop at one. Not just charity, but also prayer and fasting. Sorry, technology. Is it not streaming anymore?
It's streaming now. It's stopped now.
Okay. Forgive the interruption, the technical difficulties. This is what we face in our strange times. We hear in the gospel about the healing and the power of prayer and fasting. Sometimes we dismiss one over another. We have to embrace all. As the tripod, prayer, fasting, and charity, which keeps us balanced and standing and moving forward and ascending. We are reminded of a teaching from Saint Seraphim of Sarov, the great Russian light, who counseled a mother who was preparing her daughter for marriage. And he said to her, before all else, ensure that he, the groom who you find for your daughter, who she chooses as a companion for life, make sure he keeps the fast. If he does not, then he's not a Christian, whatever he may consider himself to be. Prayer and fasting, as our Lord tells us, is a powerful thing that even casts out demons. And prayer, fasting, and charity altogether raises a human being, both soul and body, up to God, casting off sins and passions in his life. I leave you again with another beautiful quote from St. Makarios the Egyptian, as I did last week, but another one. He says that after suffering great torments and displaying fortitude unto death, the holy martyrs became worthy of crowns and glory. The greater and harsher the tortures they were subjected to, the more glory and boldness they acquired before God. In the same way, provided they were patient to the end and didn't complain, souls which have been delivered into all kinds of sorrows, either from other people or from bodily illnesses, will be given the same crowns and the same boldness as the martyrs. And they'll not only enjoy all of this from God in the future, but even here they'll be granted the consolation of the Holy Spirit. Given that the path which leads to heavenly life is indeed narrow and full of sorrows, few tread it. This is why, for the sake of the hope of heaven, we must bear steadfastly every trial sent by the enemy. The glory which will be given will be more than ample compensation for the sufferings of this age. Beloved in Christ, my prayer is that you be filled with consolation by the Holy Spirit in this time of trial, and that together we ascend the spiritual heights through this time of the great fast by embracing the ascetical ways that the Church has given us, proven over the years. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.